morning, brothers and sisters. As we rose from our beds this morning, I no doubt it was with joy when we thought what we was going to do today. That we was going to remember our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and not only remember him, but to meet with those who have been called out of this world of wickedness, to be separate unto him, which is a thing which we do weekly, or more often when we meet each other in the street or wherever. We talk about the things which are wholly believed amongst us. I'd like to thank presiding brother this morning for that first hymn, because if we understand that hymn in its fullness, well then we're well on the way to understanding what we're committed to. Well, that was the first hymn, as I said, and also I thank him for using Psalm 24 and Corinthians this morning, which is what I'm going to talk about. Some of the whys and wherefore, so to speak. Well, our hymn book, brothers and sisters, some people call it the Green Book. Our hymn book contains many works from men, maybe women, of other institutions, but we use them because they are scriptural. And in some cases, the words have been altered to with the understanding that we have of the Bible. It's important that we understand what we read and also understand what we sing, because what we sing is actually, they're not songs in the sense that word normally used. All our hymns are prayers. Well, as I say, many of them in that book are written by outsiders, if I might call them that, and they all go back many decades. But there has been many, or a few rather, so-called modern hymns, which are good, but I wonder if they're misunderstood in the way it should be. The one I have in mind is the one which says that God has got the whole world in his hands. But I don't know what the writer, where he got that thought from, whether it comes from his understanding of the Bible, or like a late neighbour of mine who passed away a few years ago. He was a scientist, and he said, you know, somebody must be in charge of this lot, all of it. But I could never convince him. I gave him some books to read, but I could never convince him. And I think one of the problems there is anybody, once you've accepted the God of Israel, that acceptance goes with responsibility. And people don't want that responsibility, which we've all been called to. So then, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. As understood, it's in Psalm 24 and in Corinthians again. But what does it all mean? Paul uses it for good reasons, because as others were also using the word fullness to promote another system, as we shall see. I'll tell you what that system is if you don't already know as we go along. Well, today we may expect Sunday schools to teach fullness in more detail. Well, I never went to Sunday school, which was shut down. My parents were Christadelphians. It was shut down for practical reasons at the beginning of World War II when I was about three. And that ecclesia was near the Houses of Parliament in Westminster, London. Well, our family did the readings, as we all did religiously in those days. But my father never commented on this word fullness, as I think that he assumed that children would understand that. But the statement, fullness, is far reaching, moving forward to Jesus, as we shall see. Well, the earth is the Lord's is a declaration, brothers and sisters, that God is the creator, he's the sustainer, he's the owner of the entire world and all its inhabitants. It tells us God's authority and ownership are universal. and the natural world is a manifestation of his power and order. The exact words which frame that statement are found in Psalm 50, verses 10 and 12, which I shall read. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are all mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. What a profound statement from our Father, brothers and sisters. Who apart from God could utter such truth in those days when it was written? I would think that at that time anybody claiming in the ancient world would probably lose their life for presumption if they was to utter that or that thought. So then, fullness and the fullness thereof. In my youth, I knew an old brother who would end 50% of his conversations by quoting these words, and somehow wondered what this fullness bit was all about. He used to end conversations when he usually didn't agree with somebody else. He would just say, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and that's that, so to speak. That brother had a wonderful understanding of God's ideas and saw God's hand in everything. But we all know that youth has other ideas, maybe more so today than ever before, because the present world of education, with more people on the planet, so to speak, brings more ideas. We know that the present political troubles, whatever you think about the leaders and what they say, the fact is they've all got different ideas as to what peace is and how to achieve it. And the more ideas, the more impossible it all becomes. But yes, God is in everything. All today's health problems are accounted for, I think, by the fall in Eden. And it may be the way people live. We know it's partly that, the way people live, because they ignore the commandments in what they do and what they eat and the things that they do, so to speak. But in the face of that, when God created man, it seems to me that he created healing ways at the same time, if you think about it. God could have not allowed healing to happen in his design, but he did. We know that most of these problems come about through curse, so to speak. A lot of this is enumerated in the Old Testament, in Genesis. My point is, brothers and sisters, that whether it's by surgery, the science of medicine, all the thinking behind all of man's thinking came from God. Man's science discovers what God has made. Well, that's just one of the points that I have on that this morning. Come on. Just one of the points on fullness. There are untold other points. The word fullness in the Old Testament is there 12 times and is mainly about suffering and the sufficiency and completeness of God's vast provision in so many ways. Well, before our thoughts go to the New Testament, we should refresh our minds on the purpose of God concerning his chosen race, his people, the Jews. They're always there, the Jews. I always believe, brothers and sisters, that anyone that wants to criticize or make comments on our belief, I always say, well, have you thought about the Jews? What do you know about the Jews and their history? Don't you think it's extraordinary, worth looking at? Well, they and they alone, as it says in Amos, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. To God at that time, all the other nations were known as the wicked or the heathen. What would the modern world or the modern critics think of that? They think, did that come out in the Bible? Oh yes, it did. It's there, all right. These are the things that people have to accept when they come to the truth. Paul puts it clearly in Romans 3. What advantage then has the Jew? Much, every way. Chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. That all went wrong, brothers and sisters, because they copied the heathen nations and rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. They could not see the fullness of God's will at all. Didn't want to see it. Paul briefly summed up the Jews in Romans. In Romans 11:25, blindness in part has happened to Israel until this word again, the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, i.e. the possibility of salvation came to the Gentiles because of the Jews' rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we move on then to the memory of Jesus. That is what we see here. For the word fullness is the New Testament 13 times. As you may expect, fullness here is predominantly about the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul speaking about fullness, there is more to it. A casual reading gives the idea that Paul was just trying to put some energy behind their beliefs. Well, this fullness which was being propounded at that time was Greek Gnosticism, and it was upheld at the time as the thing to follow. In our lifetime, we've all seen various ideas of management and other things. Some ideas become under some famous person's name. They live for a time and then they disappear. It's Gnosticism describes it seeing as a sort of God known as divine wisdom, and the fullness of knowing all of this was considered vital to living at that time. This is what Paul was instructing in Colossians 2 verse 8. Beware of men who bring in philosophy and vain deceit. Well, that's enough of that. We look now at what the fullness is about. Paul and others had much to say on this, principally. Being here, brothers and sisters, being here at the table of the Lord is part of the fullness in our life. The opening of this chapter in the Gospel account by John, we are given an account of the relationship between God and Jesus as the Word. John speaking of Jesus being greater than himself, and that he dwelt among us, he says. And verse 15 tells us that John bore witness and preached the facts about Jesus. And by that fact, we are told in verse 16, the people had been taught by John and received an understanding of the whole purpose and fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, brothers and sisters, in chapter 1, gives us an account of the key points of the gospel of salvation as we know it. And it points out how the whole plan from the beginning would be and is centered in Jesus. And the chapter ends, verse 1, verses 22 and 3, God put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head of all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Next, he likens it to the structure of a building, which we see in Ephesians 2, chapters 20 to 22. The household of God, he says here, brothers and sisters, is built on the very foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So we should understand that in any age, the church, the ecclesia, has the developing faith. We have just seen in that last reading that the church or the ecclesia is a developing thing. It doesn't just happen in all Ephesians, young or old. It's a developing thing, firstly amongst the members. And when the members are fully persuaded, so to speak, you have that completeness of what Jesus spoke about. Yes, the truth is a developing thing. Paul explained this to the Ephesian ecclesia in chapter 4, verse 13. and he's talking about the perfection of the saints. And in verse 13, he says that till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto the perfect man or woman, unto the measure of the stature of the, here it is again, of the fullness of Christ. Well, there are several other references we could go to on this fullness theme, but I think it's the backing so far will help. But we've just been told that we have to measure up. We have to measure up to the fullness of Christ. A measurement, so to speak. He uses that word, a measurement, which is obviously not a stick of inches or a metric thing, but it's an understanding of the developing process in our minds of the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Paul writing to the Hebrew believers in chapter 6 says, therefore, because of this, let us leave, that's the word he uses, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Leave, brothers and sisters, leave it. Well, using perhaps our modern day expression, Paul isn't saying, leave it, give up on it. Paul is saying, you've got to move on. There's more into it than that. You've got to move on, because there's far more to the truth than talking about repentance, Old Testament washings, laying on of hands, resurrection, judgment. There's far more to it than that. Paul then says, we'll do all that any case. We're going to do all that, if God permits. Then come several verses of how to live the truth. And many of us have had experience in recent times with our Persian brethren and sisters of getting them to see that there's more to it than the basic doctrines. Our theme of fullness comes in right here. What Paul is saying here, there's far more to it than all the doctrines. We have to live the truth. It is possible to know all the doctrines but not live the truth. Briefly, to live the truth is to keep the world out. The fullness involves faith and works. Shortly before the crucifixion, Jesus had been explaining to his disciples how he was at one with his Father and how they would have tribulation in the world. And in John 16, verse 3, Jesus says, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Meaning, Jesus was born sinless. He knew the scripture from childhood, as we read. He went through all the tribulations of mankind. He suffered death through rebellious men and rose to eternity. Why? Jesus understood that his Father had said, your thoughts and my ways are not your thoughts and my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Brothers and sisters, the greater fullness, as I see it for us, is the Lord's Sermon on the Mount, in chapters 5, 6 and 7. This is the teaching of the Lord, and all that he said there, brothers and sisters, was personified in the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was sinless. This was not a case which we all hear on television, radio, or papers. This wasn't a case of a person preaching one thing and not doing it by himself, but expecting others to do it. Here we have Jesus, an extraordinary man, a man who lived, who was the very personification of what he wrote in that Sermon on the Mount. Perhaps we give the Sermon on the Mount too little attention. We read it twice a year, but that is something to read. It's not just something to read, it's something to do. It must be our life, our existence, our hope, and our joy. Come back then to that word for us. We have to move on and accept the truth and the fundamental doctrines, we have to live it with increased faith and works. Our attention to the Sermon on the Mount, brothers and sisters, explains what the works are. And in doing those works, by faith, we see the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ again. As I said in John 16, Jesus said, I have overcome the world. And in James 1 verse 27, says our aim is to keep unspotted from the world. This is what Jesus had said he had achieved in John. Understanding fullness to our need is to be here this morning. And we thank our Lord Jesus Christ for providing this assembly again, again, and again. Why? Because we need it. This service is one of helpfulness for all of us. The Lord said he'd overcome the world. Be of good cheer. So now as we take this bread and wine, we must be of good cheer because Jesus is helping us to overcome. That's why he set up this breaking of bread. This gift of bread and wine, brothers and sisters, is the very seat of our Lord's helpfulness, the fullness, being passed on to us so that we can inherit eternity by grace. For that, we thank our Lord Jesus. Amen.